I too want to say Happy New Year to you in 2017. This morning we're going to be concluding the mini-series that we've been in on hope. I was looking back through my notes recently, and I preached a sermon at the end of 2013 called Regrets and Resolutions. And that sermon 3 years ago was really about weakness. It was really a call for us as Christians to embrace our weakness in order to position ourselves to experience God's power working in us and through us. But 3 years later, I had no idea how much weakness I would be confronted with in my own life. Weaknesses in my faith. Weakness in my wisdom and how to handle certain situations. Weaknesses in my willingness to consistently be putting sin to death. Weaknesses in physical strength and stamina. Weakness of mind and heart and love and hope. You see, a lot has happened in 3 years. A lot of good things, but a lot of hard things too, more than I could have ever anticipated. We've been in a season of trial in our family as a result of just intense struggles in our family life related to our adoption. Over the last 3 years, friends have left the church. Just over 3 years ago, I was completely out of debt except for a house payment. Now that's not the case anymore. I'm back in debt again 3 years later. There were days, honestly, where I experienced just times of despair and sometimes even hopelessness. I'm older now, more tired than I ever used to be. My body aches more than it ever used to. And I'm reminded of the scripture, you know, outwardly we are wasting away. I have felt that in these last 3 years. And in many areas of my life, it's felt like that rather than making progress in the Lord, I feel like I've been going backwards in some ways. Here's what I've learned, something that I've learned in the last 3 years. I'm far weaker than I ever thought. And in those times when that realization comes, we can be tempted to lose hope or to misplace our hope, to put it in other things or other people. But here's something else that I've learned in the last 3 years. God is more faithful than I ever dreamed. And therefore, I have hope. You have hope this morning. In spite of all that's gone on, I have the privilege of standing here before you this morning, not as a result of my own willpower or self-sufficiency, but because of God's grace and faithfulness to me and my family, to this church. It's been His power that has kept me, and it's His power that keeps you. Had it been up to me, I would have thrown in the towel a long time ago. And some of you would have too. This morning we sang of the faithfulness of God, and Dave quoted a favorite verse for many from Lamentations 3:22-23, and I want to read it again. He says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." But I want to ask you a question this morning. I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I really believe that? Is that passage, are they just words on a page of the Bible? Or do you know that you know that you know that it's really true? Are you willing to stake your life on it? Do you and I live each day as if this were really true? Does this verse inspire hope in your life, in my life? You see, it's easy to read a scripture like that and to say, I believe that when things are going well, when life is easy, when I've got a good job, the bills are getting paid, my relationships with others are good, I'm not sick. But what about when trouble comes? What about when there's tragedy or loss? What about when you find out you have cancer? What about when you lose your job? Is it just as easy in those moments to praise God for His mercies and proclaim with the same enthusiasm, "Great is your faithfulness, Lord"? In the last 3 years, my faith has been put to the test. I've learned that my faith is often weak. And I'm tempted to place my hope in other things or people rather than God. In fact, the verses just previous to the one that Dave read and I read a moment ago in Lamentations 3, 17 and 18 are a better description of what I have felt at times over this last year in particular. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. And I don't share that this morning to elicit pity or sorrow from you, because the Lord knows I've had enough self-pity in my life to go around. I share it because in spite of my weaknesses, in spite of my fears and doubts and questions and wrestlings, God has been and continues to be faithful to me. I share it because you have the same weaknesses and fears and doubts and struggles and questions that you go through in your mind. Or if you haven't, you will someday, some point in your life. And as Christians, we need to be honest about those struggles. We need to be open with one another. The book of Lamentations is an honest, heartfelt cry of a devastated and broken man. And yet he was a man who knew that his only hope could be found in God and God alone. So this morning we're going to look at a snapshot of his life and some of his experiences. And I trust as we look into God's word together, our hearts will be encouraged to hope in this same God when trials come. Today marks the beginning of a new year. 2017 will no doubt bring new victories, new successes, new reasons to celebrate. But it'll also bring new reasons to mourn, new trials, new hardships, but our hope remains the same. You see, there's not a new hope. It is the same hope. Our hope is in the same God as the one who wrote Lamentations some 2,500 years ago, because as we sang this morning, he never changes. Now, 2,500 years later, it's still true. Great is his faithfulness. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the light and life that you've given through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you are a speaking God who delights in encouraging his people. Lord, would you encourage hearts this morning in a true hope, a rock solid hope that is immovable in 2017 as we look to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to look at 3 points this morning. Suffering comes, suffering calls, and the suffering Savior. And the first point, suffering comes, I want to try to provide a background or context for Lamentations. Often, you know, when as a Christian, when we're in a period of suffering, we're trying to make sense of our suffering, the book of Job comes to mind, because Job endured enormous suffering. But Lamentations is similar to Job in that it records unimaginable forms of loss and tragedy and suffering. But it differs in a couple of ways as well. Job is the story of one man's suffering. Lamentations is the story of an entire nation's suffering. Job suffered because of his righteousness. In Lamentations, Israel suffers because of her sin and rebellion against God. And Lamentations has much to teach us regarding suffering and hope. Lamentations is what you would expect it to be from its title. It's a book of laments. It's comprised of 5 chapters, each a Hebrew poem or a lament over the tragedy and loss Israel has experienced. All of the chapters in Lamentations, except for chapter 3, contain 22 verses, most of them in the form of an acrostic, taking the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet and then starting the verse with that letter in the alphabet. Chapters 1, 2, and 4, they seem to be written in this form of a Hebrew funeral dirge. And rightly so, because Jerusalem has experienced death. Lamentations is a sad book, written by a devastated and sad prophet. Most think it was written by Jeremiah, who would have witnessed firsthand the devastation and destruction of Jerusalem. He's known as the weeping prophet, as he wrote Jeremiah and most likely Lamentations as well. When you read Lamentations, though, you come to chapter 3, and it has triple the amount of verses at 66, symbolizing that chapter 3 is the center and the climax of this book. You see, Hebrew poetry often climaxed in the middle rather than at the end, as modern poetry often does. And so we're going to jump in and look at some of these laments in a moment. First, we need to understand what has happened. Israel has enjoyed a special relationship with God ever since the deliverance from Egypt that Bruce spoke about. He had delivered them from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, brought them into the promised land through much trial. Jerusalem was their capital, and it was where their temple was built. It was their center of worship. However, over time, there was this continuing, ongoing struggle, and Israel walked away from the Lord. They disobeyed God and broke covenant with Him. They worshiped false gods and fell into idolatry. They began to place their hope in other things and make alliances with other nations. And so Jeremiah writes in the book of Jeremiah 2:12-13, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. For they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And there he's just talking about their idolatry, and they're turning and running to other gods and other things for their source of well-being. And through the prophets, God had warned them of impending judgment, what would happen if they continued in the rebellion against God. And sadly, they did continue. In the fall of Jerusalem, their capital city, their center of worship, was the result of that judgment and their rebellion. God used King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire to come in and essentially destroy everything. The Babylonians began by building siege works around the city when the fall of Jerusalem happened. It started with the siege of the city so that none could enter and none could go out. Food supplies were cut off. The siege lasted for a year and a half, and people inside the city starved to death. Later we read in Jeremiah 52, verses 12 through 14, it says, "Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard who served the king of Babylon, entered Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned, and all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls around Jerusalem." Jerusalem was an indefensible city. This was devastating to them. To lose Jerusalem was to lose the promise. To lose the promise was to lose their hope. Now we pick up in Lamentations, and we'll read a few excerpts regarding their suffering. So if you want to turn there, Lamentations just after Jeremiah, they're going to be projected on the screen as well behind me. Lamentations 1:1 begins, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become. She who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave." Or jump down to verse 10 and 11. "The enemy has stretched out his hand over all her precious things." In other words, they came in and took everything. "For she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised." And then later, down in chapter 1, Jerusalem is personified as a woman, and she begins to speak. Jerusalem begins to speak and says, "My transgressions were bound into a yoke by his hand. They were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand." And lastly, down in verse 16, "For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children," speaking of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, "my children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. If you read through Lamentations, you'll see that the siege had taken such a toll on the city that cannibalism had set in. At one point in Lamentations chapter 4, it says that the compassionate mothers boiled their children for food. That's how desperate the situation was in Jerusalem. And what's staggering is that all of this had been foretold way back in Deuteronomy. All of this, the things that they were experiencing, the destruction, the loss, the death, the hunger, the starvation, mothers eating from the flesh of their own children. All of this had been foretold, and it was a result of the unfaithfulness of Israel to the covenant that God had made. And a question, I think, that naturally arises in periods of suffering in our lives, especially after reading something like Lamentations, is one of causality. Lord, is my suffering the result of sin, some sin in my life? Perhaps, but perhaps not. You see, I intentionally mentioned Job earlier because he serves as an example of someone who suffered greatly, but it had nothing to do with the sin in his life. Suffering is going to come to all at one point or another. We see it repeatedly throughout the Bible. Jesus himself told his disciples that they would suffer. He told them they would endure hardships and trials and persecutions. And should we as Christians today expect any less? But don't assume too quickly that your suffering is a result of some specific sin. But hear me. Something I've been wrestling with in my own heart. Neither should we assume too quickly that it is not. Hebrews 12, 5 through 6 says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." It brings us a sense of hope, even in the midst of our suffering. We're not God, and so many times we won't know what God is up to when we're walking through seasons of trial and suffering. But here's what we do know for sure. God uses our suffering for our training and for our good. So we read in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Or how about James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4? "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I don't know about you, but these verses are hard to swallow. Rejoice in your suffering. Count it all joy when you're faced with trials of various kinds. And I think in my mind, how, Lord, is this possible? How can I rejoice in my suffering and count it joy as we've walked through these trials? It's only when we look ahead to what Jesus promises our trials and sufferings will produce in our lives. And we see this modeled in the life of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 12, 2. And it says about him that who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus suffered greatly, but he willingly suffered because he knew what the cross would accomplish. So he looked ahead with joy at the end result as he suffered. I'm going to ask you this morning, how many of you want to grow in steadfastness and character and hope? Are you excited about that? How many of you? I want to grow in steadfastness and care. I'm asking you to make a commitment. Some of you are kind of like, oh, maybe. Yeah. The road to get there is marked with suffering and trials. But in the end, you'll say, and I will say, it's worth it. For Israel, the destruction of Jerusalem and all that they held dear and the exile into Babylon was a turning point in their history. It cured them, in a sense, from their wandering and their idolatry. Mark Dever writes the following. He says, "Moments of suffering and loss often make the great turning points in history generally and in our lives particularly." He continues, "None of us like suffering. It goes against our nature. We like prospering. Prospering means getting and gaining. Prospering means having our way. It means acquiring new skills and talents and goods. It means achievements. Suffering usually means losing some of these things, or even losing the community that we love through relocation, through unemployment, or even through the death of important people in our lives. Suffering eventually comes to all. Whether it is the result of living in a fallen world and a broken world, or as a result of our own sinful choices and actions. And the question is this, because many times we won't know the reasons behind the suffering, but the question is this: how are we going to respond when the trials and the sufferings come? Will we grow bitter and angry at God? Or will you allow the suffering to make you better? Will it produce hope in your life? Or will it produce a living hell as you kick against your Creator in unbelief and anger? For the genuine believer, suffering ultimately is to produce hope. I'm learning that it's a process to get there, to get to that place of hope. Which leads us to our second point, suffering calls. It calls for a response. If you look on your outline there under suffering calls, I've got four different categories. First of all, suffering. When suffering comes, it calls us to confess. If you were to go back and read in chapter 1 of Lamentations, you would see that the first half is devoted to describing Israel's suffering and the cause for her suffering, which, as we've said, was her own sin and rebellion. And the second half, though, personifies Jerusalem as a woman, and she speaks. She laments her suffering, but she also confesses her sins and recognizes her rebellion before God. And so we read the following in verses 18 through 20. The Lord, this is Jerusalem speaking, "The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against His word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity. I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and elders perished in the city while they sought food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me because I have been very rebellious. In the street, the sword bereaves. In the house, it is like death." Israel was called upon to confess her sin and rebellion and her suffering. And so are we. We're called in those times to examine our lives, not just to assume that we're suffering for righteousness' sake, as Job did. In fact, in these times, we want to have the attitude of the psalmist who prayed in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." In the last 3 years, I've been all too quick to dismiss my suffering, to dismiss my sin, to make excuses for it rather than pursuing putting sin to death. I've been too quick to blame others for my sin, my fears, my doubts. I've been too quick to blame my circumstances, but all the while and all that I've walked through, it's my heart that God's been after. 1 John 1, 9 through 10 brings us hope when he says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Secondly, when suffering comes, we're called to trust. And I confess that this has not been my first instinct. My first instinct was to fear. My first instinct was worry about the future. Where's this all headed? What's going to happen? My first instinct was to try to figure out how to fix the problem so that my suffering would end. When you read through Lamentations, you see the sovereign hand of God accomplishing His purposes. Israel was not simply at the mercy of the Babylonians or chance circumstances. Instead, God was in complete control every step of the way. It was God who was directing the heart and the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to do all that He had planned. And so we read in Lamentations chapter 2, the second lament in verse 1 says, "How the Lord in His anger has set the daughter of Zion," that's speaking of Jerusalem, "under a cloud. He has cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered His footstool in the day of His anger." And then in Lamentations 2:8, it was the Lord determined to lay in ruins the wall of the daughter of Zion, the walls of Jerusalem. He stretched out the measuring line. He did not restrain His hand from destroying. He caused rampart and wall to lament. They languished together. You see, there wasn't a single part of Jerusalem's destruction that was outside of God's control. And Israel recognized that. But their loss, their suffering, it was ultimately for their good. As I mentioned earlier, it was a turning point in their history. And Jeremiah gives us some insight into the good plans that the Lord has in store for Israel, even in the midst of all that's going on. He writes in Jeremiah 29:10-14, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." In all that's happening, Israel recognizes the hand of God. And so must we in our suffering. God is in control. He's in complete control of every detail of the trials and sufferings that we endure. And for those that are His, He has good plans for you and for me, for our future. And so Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Peter would write in 1 Peter 1:3-4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Friends, we are called to trust in the sovereign Lord, what He's doing, even in the midst of our suffering. Third, when suffering comes, we're called to wait and pray. In the last 3 years, when suffering came, I discovered that rather than waiting and praying, I was prone to be impatient and complain. Perhaps I wasn't complaining outwardly, but the Lord has seen all the grumblings and murmurings and complaining that was going on in my heart. Rather than running to God in prayer, there were days where I just wanted to wallow in self-pity and shut the Lord out. And many times I've said to people in this season that this season has made me desperate for God. And it has. I believe the Lord spoke to me one day as I was reading a devotional and revealed that, "Spencer, you're desperate for your situation to change. You're not as desperate as you think you are for me and my purposes to be worked out in your life. You're desperate for your situation to change." In their suffering, Israel was called upon to wait. And waiting is hard. I don't understand all that's going on. Israel was called to wait and to pray. We read in Lamentations 3:25-26, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And we jump over to chapter 5 of Lamentations. The whole chapter, it's a prayer. Theirs was a desperate situation, and in their desperation, they cried out to the Lord in prayer. And so we see in Lamentations 5:1, remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. And then if you read through chapter 5, the author goes on to a prayer of confession and a prayer for restoration and renewal. It's interesting to me that they're not praying, Lord, crush my enemies in that moment. They're praying, Lord, work in my heart. I have sinned. Restore me, Lord. When suffering comes, we're called to wait and pray. To wait patiently for the Lord's purposes to be accomplished. And in the meantime, continue to pray. But what or how should we pray? And I think if you have time to read through chapter 5, it gives us a great example to follow. As we said earlier, we begin in our prayer with confession for known sins and asking God, reveal our hearts. Lord, where have we sinned? Lord, what are you working in my heart and in my life through this time? And so in Lamentations 5:16, the author writes the following. He says, the crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. And from there, we can move into confession of trust in his sovereign rule in our lives. Lamentations 5:19 says, but you, O Lord, so he's writing in the midst of all this going on. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Acknowledge in your prayers that even in the midst of your suffering, even in the midst of your darkest nights, even in the midst of waking up with your stomach in turmoil every morning, God, you are in control and you are good. He's ruling and reigning over your circumstances. And when you've prayed that way in faith, you're ready to acknowledge your need for God, your need for his help, and to cry out to him for help. And Lamentations 5:21 says, restore us. This is near the end. Second to last verse. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. How do we pray? Pray that God would help you to endure. Pray that in your trials, God would fashion his character in you. Pray that in your suffering, you might be able to help others who are suffering and going through difficult times. Who knows that your suffering may not be about you. It may be so that you can identify with and help someone who is walking through similar trials and situations. Paul, thinking in that, wrote 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Study the prayers of Paul sometime. Read through the New Testament and pay attention to how Paul prays. And you'll see his prayers are more focused not on fixing his problems, but his prayers are more focused on, Lord, conform me to the image of Christ. Lord, this suffering that I'm walking through, use it for the good of others. That's where we want our prayers to focus. There's nothing wrong for praying for deliverance and, Lord, fix my problems. Nothing wrong with that. But is that the sole content of your prayers and my prayers? Lord, deliver me. Or is it, Lord, use this situation in my life to bring yourself glory and for the good of others? Lastly, when suffering comes, we're called to remember and to hope. This is really the main point of Lamentations, and we find it, as I said earlier, right smack in the middle of the book. I'm going to read part of Lamentations chapter 3. I'm going to start with verse 16 if you want to turn there. So this is prior to the verse that Dave read earlier. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers that it has bowed down within me. Some of you know what that feels like. You know what it is to wake up nearly every morning with that sick feeling in your stomach. You know what it is to have your heart just wrung out. And at times your mind in a state of panic. That's what the author is remembering continually, he says. And my soul, as a result, is bowed down within me. But then he transitions in verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. What is it that the author calls to mind that gives him hope? Verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. There have been times in the last 3 years where I've wondered if the Lord's mercy had run out. Maybe I have sinned too much. Perhaps I doubted too much. Perhaps I hadn't loved enough. Perhaps I was too fearful about the future. Was His love still available for me? Was His mercy still for me? And many of you have asked those same questions. Let's just be honest. But this verse assures us the steadfast love. Steadfast means immovable, unchangeable, and unshakable. The steadfast love never ceases. It doesn't stop even when we're filled with fear. It doesn't stop when we have sinned. It doesn't stop when we have doubted and been unfaithful in our obedience to God. And His mercies, they never, never, ever, ever come to an end, but they go on for all eternity. In fact, every morning when you and I awaken, we are greeted with new morning mercies awaiting us as we go through the day. And you say maybe in your mind, yeah, but yesterday it was a horrible day. You don't know how I blew it, how I sinned grievously against my children or someone else or against the Lord. His mercies are new every morning. And the author goes on, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. And oh, how I've struggled in this area of my life in these last 3 years. I found myself putting my hope in all sorts of things, other things, hoping to shortcut my suffering and to fix my problems. What is it this morning that you tend to put your hope in? What is it or who is it that you look to give yourself a sense of well-being and happiness? Is it material things? If only I had that, I'd be happy. Is it a relationship? Do you look to someone else other than God for your happiness? Perhaps it's a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Perhaps it's your children that you look to for your happiness. Or maybe for you children, it's having your parents' approval that you look to for your sense of well-being and happiness. Is it a hobby or a career path? Most of you know I had the opportunity to go out west on a hunting trip with my brother. And I was so looking forward to that trip. But even before I went, I knew that if I went hoping somehow this was going to ease my problems and my struggles, I would be disappointed. And I was right. Think with me for a moment. Answer this question, and it may reveal what you're looking to for your hope and happiness. If only this, fill in the blank, then I would be happy. If only this, then I could have hope. If only I was out of debt. If only this, I have this relationship and this situation would work out. If only what? But the author of Lamentations says, the Lord is my portion. And what that means is that the Lord is his everything. It means that having the Lord is enough. There is no if only this or if only that. It is the Lord who is his portion. It means having the Lord is enough. If all else is taken away, but I still have the Lord, it is enough. He is enough. Perhaps the author had this psalm in mind when he spoke of the Lord being his portion in Psalm 73, starting in verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is our hope. The Lord is with us, he says here, and promises in his word. The Lord gives us counsel through his word. He holds us by the hand as we walk through the trials of this life. And when all is said and done, we inherit eternal glory with him forever in heaven. And nothing can ever take that away. So no matter how bad it gets on earth, our bodies may fail. Our hearts may fail. But God is our strength. He is our inheritance and our portion forever. This morning, though, how do you know that this hope is really yours? How can we be sure? Because, you know, when we read Lamentations or other books in the Old Testament, what you and I realize is that we are Israel. We have sinned against the Lord. We have rejected his rule and reign in our lives. We have been unfaithful and disobedient. We have turned to false gods and made alliances with the world for happiness and hope. And so how can we be sure that this hope is really ours? Because there was a suffering Savior who died to pay the penalty for all our sins, for all our fears, for all our doubts, for all our wonderings. So that you and I could know this hope. So lastly, we're going to spend a moment just looking at the suffering Savior. And we see this suffering Savior foreshadowed through this weeping prophet. You see, the message, the prophet's message of repentance was not well received by the people, just as Jesus' message wasn't well received by the religious leaders of his day. Both of them endured ridicule and mocking for their message. Both Jesus and the weeping prophet had people plotting to kill them. And so we read about the prophet's account here in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 52. He says, I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me, and water closed over my head. I said, I am lost. And assuming Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, we have another account of this plot in Jeremiah 11, 18 through 19, when he says, the Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds, but I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me. They devised schemes saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, meaning Jeremiah. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. And this is reminiscent of Isaiah's prophecy about the coming one, the Messiah. In Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 8, he says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Jesus Christ was the ultimate lamb that was led to the slaughter, and it was for our transgressions, it was for our wonderings and our fears and our sins and our doubts. That he died on that cross as a sacrifice in our place. We read further about this lamb and what his death accomplished in Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, speaking of Jesus, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to God, to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." That, my friend, is our hope. That's the reason for our hope. All who repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did by dying on the cross, taking our sins upon himself, we have every reason to hope. We have an eternal inheritance that no demon in hell, no circumstance on earth can ever take away from us. So I ask you this morning, will you confess? Will you trust? Will you wait and pray? Will you remember and hope in God? The worship team will join me on the stage. We're going to sing in just a moment. I want to invite the ministry, the prayer ministry team as well, if you would just come forward on the sides of the stage. This message, I think the Lord desires and delights to meet you and fill you with hope. Dave didn't know that I was preaching on this when he chose his verse, his main verse for his exhortation, and arranged the songs. I received a text from Casey last night or yesterday that said, and it was this exact same verse. And when things like that happen, we don't just say, well, that's just a coincidence. No, God's speaking. Some of you are here this morning. He's speaking to you because you felt like you have lost hope. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, and you want to experience the hope that we're talking about for 2017 and the rest of your life, Jesus would invite you to come, to tell him that you're sorry for your rebellion and your sins. He would invite you to place your faith and trust in him and his sacrificial death on your behalf and where he paid for every one of your sins. And he would invite you to trust him with the rest of your life. Pray for you if that's you, and as we're singing, you want to come forward for prayer, I'd be down front to pray with you. The ministry team, Bruce, I'm sure, will be happy to pray with you as well. Or if you are a believer, you're a Christian here this morning, and you just feel like you've lost hope, we want to invite you to come as well. Remember, the Lord is faithful. Great is his faithfulness. And we'll pray. Let's stand together and sing. And as we sing, I'm just going to invite you just to come forward and we'll pray for you. Lord, you're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. Lord, thank you for the hope that brings, even in the midst of not understanding and not seeing our way forward at times. Lord, we fall upon who you are, your character, your grace, your mercy, and your promises. Lord, and sometimes you work in periods of years and decades, and we want it now. Lord, help us to wait. Help us to trust patiently in your sovereign love and your sovereign care. Lord, knowing that you are good, knowing that you are all wise, help us to rest in you. And as we do, Lord, may we find hope. May those who came forward this morning find hope. This is my prayer for us as we leave from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good work and word. Lord, that's our prayer for 2017. Lord, establish us in every good work and word as we rely on your grace. And we put our hope in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dismissed.